You would turn to Psalm 19. We, in this passage this morning, we looked during the Sunday school hour, we considered the first six verses here. There's a connection between that and the passage we'll consider now. The first few verses are what we looked at as natural or general revelation of the Lord, something that He's provided to all the earth. It includes creation. It includes the things like the human body and all the intricacies of it, and everything that God has designed that points glory to Him. I was talking to Bill Hughes between the services, and he had some interesting comments remember that verse? It's verse 3, I believe. No speech, no language, there's no voice involved in creation. So someone who is deaf can get the message. And in fact, someone who's blind, remember verse 6, says that no one is hid from the heat of the sun. Even someone who's blind can feel the sun's heat. God's designed general revelation to be generally applicable so that no one is without excuse when we look around at God's world. But that's one type, general revelation. It's not the best way or the most important way to know God. The most important way that God's provided is what we sometimes call special revelation or specific. Now, this would include some anomalies, like when God speaks to someone in a vision in Scripture or when there's a voice from heaven that comes and says something. But we're not really expecting that in our era today. There are two primary ways that God has spoken to us, revealed Himself in this special way, and they're tied together. The first one probably comes to mind first is through His Word. God's provided His Word specifically for us. He's preserved it throughout time, and that's a special. There are words there. There's much more information contained in God's Word than you could glean by looking around at God's creation. The other aspect of special revelation, and you'll see how it's tied together, is that God has revealed Himself in a special way by sending His Son to the earth through Jesus Christ, who is called the Word. You see the connection there? It's the Word from God, God's special Word, whether that's through His Scripture or through His Son, as the way that He's revealed Himself to us. So we'll go ahead and read this passage together this morning. If you would stand, if you're able, in honor of God's Word. Psalm 19, we'll read through the entire psalm together. And is there special music that follows this or not? No? All right, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning asking for your blessing on our time in your word. We thank you that you provided it for us and that it gives us all that we need to know you. And we ask that you would open our hearts this morning. We do pray for each individual, each family here. We know that you know the private burdens on our hearts, the things weighing on us right now. And we pray for your work in each situation, that we would learn to trust you through trials, that we would learn to rely on you for our day-to-day life and depend on you for victory over sin. And we pray for many special prayer requests on our hearts. We pray for those who are needy, those who are ill. We think of our pastor and his wife, and we pray your special protection on them. And we ask that they would not have symptoms that are too severe, and that you bring them back quickly here. And others who are suffering at this time, Lord, we do continue to remember the Fisick family, and we pray for your special hand of blessing and comfort on them in the days going forward. And we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, and you are our refuge and strength in time of trouble. We pray for your blessing now, that your Spirit would open our hearts to your word, and that we be encouraged by it, and you would continue to change us each and every day. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Four or five years ago, we were down in Kansas, and I had the opportunity to walk through a construction site that my brother was working on. It was a hotel that I was amazed by all that was involved. New construction, many months involved, many months, I think, more than were planned for this to go up. Several floors high, had an elevator, had a big lobby area for eating breakfast. And you just think of all the components of that that go into building a building like that. All of the subcontractors, all of the order, one thing has to happen before something else can. And over time, this huge goal is accomplished. And I had the opportunity, there was a designated area, I think it was on the main level, that you could see the blueprint of the building. It's a number of pages long. Very detailed, very intricate. Some architect had put many hours into planning every detail and laying it all out and providing all the information that was needed for the project. And everything was there that they needed, I'm assuming. I'm sure maybe something was left out here or there. But it was the blueprint, very specific for the project. Now, the life of a believer is full of a variety of challenges, and we are all at a different stage in those challenges of life. And God has provided something very similar for us, something much better for us, something very detailed, something very lengthy, something that is the guide for all that we need in life, everything that we need to handle. And what God expects is the same that that company or that architect would expect, is that people pay attention to the blueprint. What God expects of us is that when He has provided His revelation through His Word, that we give attention to it. And that's what the rest of this passage is about, beginning in verse 7 in Psalm 19. This is about God's Word, the importance of God's Word, the value of God's Word for all of the circumstances of life that we will face. So let's begin considering together in verse 7. Now, verses 7, 8, and 9 are a bit of poetry. Most of Psalms is poetry, but this part in particular is very parallel. In English poetry, you may recall, maybe from high school, we tend to use parallel sounds at the end of words, where there's a lot of rhyming in poetry, and parallel meter, where there's a flow, that a cadence that goes along. In Hebrew poetry, they don't tend to use either of those. They use parallel thoughts. or parallel phrases. So instead of the parallel sounds, it's more of a parallel phrase. And you may have heard that as we read through. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There's no rhyming there. There's really not even a meter. It seems like there's a little bit of one because of the parallel phrases here. And the pattern that we see is a reference to God's word, and then an attribute of God's word, and then something that God's word does. And then it's repeated over and over. A reference to God's word, a name of God's word, and then an attribute of God's word, and then something that God's word does. So I'd really like to spend a fair amount of time here examining how valuable God's word is for us. Now, the reference to God's word, the name of God's word, we'll look at that. I don't think that's the primary distinction here, that there's a huge distinction between statutes and laws and commandments, and we really need to keep those separate. It's coming at it from different angles and perhaps some variety here in word choice. The first one that shows up in verse 7, the law of the Lord. Just a reminder for us that God expects His word, just like the law in our land, to be followed. If something is a law, there's an expectation that we will adhere to that. God's standards are set forth, and breaking God's standards brings consequences. The law of the Lord, here's the first attribute in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. We shouldn't be surprised by this at all, should we? It comes from God. God is perfect. Wouldn't something that comes from Him be absolutely perfect? We think of a verse like 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. And because of that, there are no errors, there are no flaws that you will find in God's Word. A blueprint might contain errors. It may need to be revised, perhaps multiple times. There may be an error in the blueprint that causes an error in the construction that costs a lot of time and money to fix. Not so with God's Word. When God says back in Genesis, He lays out the blueprint for marriage, that's not an error that needs to be corrected over time. That's God's perfect word that stands through all of time. Remember in college, an English class that I had, notorious for a paper that you put a lot of time into. You spent much of the semester working on this paper. And really, the content was not the main emphasis. It was the grammar, the writing style, the organization of the paper. And there was quite a high standard for that paper. One error was not just brushed under the rug and forgotten about. In fact, if it was a significant error, you had a run-on sentence that was not punctuated correctly, you had a sentence fragment or a mismatch between a subject and a verb, you could get automatically dropped from an A to a C for one error. One error would bring down the quality of the whole thing. Can you imagine what one error would do to God's Word? It would discredit the entirety of it. If we could find one place in God's Word that just, it's not accurate, it's not quite up to speed, it's not relevant, it would discredit all of God's Word. And yet God's Word is perfect. He's preserved it throughout time. We certainly could copy God's Word or print God's Word and include a mistake, an error. But that's not the Lord's fault. What God has written is entirely perfect. And in verse 7, the first action that we see, the law of the Lord, it's perfect in every way. What does it do? It converts the soul. Now, here the word convert, we tend to reserve this word for conversion in a spiritual sense, someone who's turning to the Lord as their Savior. I don't think this is limited to that, especially in the Old Testament. This idea is much more broad. Think of the idea of change. Like you're going to convert one type of money into another type. It's just the idea of change. Salvation would be included because salvation is quite a large change. But it's not the only one. I don't think it stops with salvation. All of life, sanctification as a believer, that's all change. And what provides the impetus, the power for that change? God's Word. The law of the Lord is what changes your heart. It changes unbelievers to turn to the gospel. It changes believers to make them more like Christ. We might use the word restore or revive. And so that might bring this question. Do you want any change in your life? Well, let's say this upcoming year. We often make New Year's resolutions. Do we want any change? And we're thinking in a spiritual sense. And we should. Shouldn't we want to grow and change? We don't want to stagnate. We want to continue to grow closer to the Lord. If that's what we desire, there's really only one path to get there. It's through God's Word. Because God's Word is what converts or changes our heart. Do we want to be more godly? We need God's Word. Do we want more victory over sin and temptation? We need God's Word. Do we want more peace in the midst of a chaotic life and the trials that we're facing? We need God's Word because God's Word is what changes or converts the soul. Second phrase in verse 7 brings us to another reference to God's Word. First, it was the law of the Lord. Now it's the testimony of the Lord. And testimony might draw our mind to a courtroom. Here's a witness who gets up on the stand and they swear to tell the truth. Or they're supposed to. They don't always. But the witness gets up on the stand and tells what is true. So if God's Word is described as His testimony, and God is always true and always does what is right, then God's testimony, you can bank on the fact that it's true. When God says it, you know that it's true. And that makes God's Word dependable. That's what the attribute we see in the second phrase of verse 7 says. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The idea there is something that is reliable, something that is dependable, that you can put your dependence on, you can put your weight on, and guarantee that God's Word will hold you up. We have, at our church in Pennsylvania, a family center somewhat similar to this, and we have a clock up on the wall. It's quite large, and when we mounted it, I'm not sure we realized or remembered that twice a year, the time would need changed. And so that time rolls around, and usually might be a week or two, and we realize that clock needs to be changed. And instead of somebody bringing a large ladder, we just have an A-frame ladder. And we have this young man in our church who is willing to change the clock. He sets the ladder up. He climbs all the way to the top, and he stands on the top. And he stands on his tiptoes, and he can barely reach the clock. Now, I usually help him. My part's on the ground. I hold the ladder still. I make sure that it's not wobbling around. But he grabs the clock. He stands there on the top. He changes the time by an hour. It's easier to get it off the wall, because then he reaches up as high as he can and takes several attempts to latch it back on to the hook. Now, I can guarantee you, you will not find me doing that. That's not my cup of tea. I will not be on top of the ladder, probably not even on the second rung from the top. Now, there's some cases, though, where the height doesn't bother me. We'll say we used to live near St. Louis. They have the arch there. 630 feet high. And you can go in and you can ride a little carriage up to the top. And I had the opportunity to do that several times. I was never afraid up there. It was much higher. But there's the stability, the dependence, the reliability. I'm not worried about any type of falling there. God's word is something dependable. Everything else, it's flimsy. If you're going for your source of advice to some blog, some article that you find that's not basing its information on God's word, you're going to find at some point it's not reliable. If you're going to a family member or a friend, they're giving you counsel or advice what to do in a situation, and they're not drawing that from God's word, it's not going to hold up over time. It might work for a short time, but it won't last very long. God's word is sure and dependable. There are a variety of sources of unreliable advice, unreliable information. God's word, we can guarantee whatever he says, it's dependable. That in itself is a reason to go to God's word and spend time in it. If you want to know what to do in a certain situation in your life, the best place to go, the best source, go right to God's word and see what God says and what God's principles say. And so what does the scripture do here? The testimony of the Lord, it's sure, it's reliable, it makes wise the simple. The simple in scripture is someone who's perhaps a little bit naive, and they tend to fall into doing something that's foolish, and maybe that leads them into something sinful, something that it's just not wise to do. We see this a number of times in children, don't we? So if you took my two-year-old and you set two options before her, here's a chocolate kiss, and here's a $50 bill. She's going to examine the two options, and she's going to make the foolish choice, what seems good at the moment, because she's naive, she's simple, she's not wise. God's word makes us wise when we're simple. Maybe another word that we could understand a little better, spiritual immaturity. Being simple just means you're spiritually immature. How many of us are spiritually immature? Well, all of us in some way. Because unless you've arrived at spiritual perfection, there is some, or probably for many of us, many areas where we have room to grow. And God's word is what will provide the help that we need, the wisdom that we need to grow. Proverbs 2 describes searching for God's word like you would search for treasure. Wisdom is so valuable, you would give all your attention to finding it. God's word makes us wise. Well, let's go on to verse 8 here. Another reference to God's word, the statutes of the Lord. And here is kind of a synonym for God's law. Perhaps there's an extra indication of the fine point of the law, the detail of the law. You know how you're online and signing up for something, and here the terms pop up. And there's all of this fine print. And we tend sometimes to just skip over that and not read all of the lengthy pages that's protecting the company from any type of liability. Not so with God's word, though. We're not just passing over parts because they're too complicated or too detailed. We want to know what God says. And God's provided these statutes for us. The attribute here in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, as opposed to what is morally wrong. God's word tells us what's morally right. We live in a society that is all confused about what is right and wrong. and many aspects is claiming that there are no moral absolutes. There is no right or no wrong. In itself is an absolute statement. But God's word provides absolutes. And if someone was honest, someone in society who's saying there's no right or wrong, ask them what they think about a mass shooting at an elementary school. Almost without fail, that they'll decide in that case there is right and wrong. God provides moral absolutes, and the only place that you can find them is in God's word. I think a good application for us here would be in any conversation, any discussion or debate that we're having with a family member, an employer, a friend about some current issue in our society, is that we want to go to God's word as much as possible. The best thing that you could say in a debate is, God's word says, fill in the blank. Go right back to what God says. God's word talks about this. God's word shares this principle. Rather than, well, I think, that's a dangerous line to begin a statement with. Well, we want to know what God thinks, not what we feel like at the moment. God tells us what is right and what is wrong. And that's where we have got to go, especially in our current day, to find what is true. The action here that God's word does, the statutes of the Lord, this is verse 8, they're right. Rejoicing the heart. This is talking about joy and satisfaction that comes from knowing God's word. And the idea shows up a little later in the passage as well. Time in God's word brings joy. Now, those two ideas, I think, are interesting that David linked those together. Knowing what's right brings joy. Because if you don't know what's right, there's a lot of confusion. I think perhaps of a medical situation. We've all been familiar with someone who's in the hospital and they just can't figure out what is going on, what the problem is. And what does that bring? A lot of uncertainty, a lot of confusion, a lot of fear. And then suddenly when there's an answer, when there's some results, when there's perhaps a path to some type of solution, then there's some satisfaction. That's the same with God's word. When we know what's right, God's word lays it out. And it exposes, it's not comfortable, it exposes our sin, but it doesn't leave it there. It shows us the solution. That's where the joy comes from. God's word helps us with a joy and satisfaction in our life. The reality is that if we don't have God's word, we're going to feel empty. If you feel empty, perhaps consider that there's just not enough attention to God's word in your schedule. At the end of verse 8, second phrase here, refers to the commandment of the Lord. And here the commandment, reference to God's word, just reminding us that when God says something, He means it. We don't find places in God's word where God says, you know, maybe you should consider not lying. God doesn't speak to us like that. When He gives our commands, God doesn't say, well, if you have time, try to assemble with your church family, but it's up to you. God phrases what He gives us commands because He knows that that is what is best and what is needed. So the command of the Lord here in verse 8, the attribute is that God's word is pure, related to the last one, which is right. God's word is morally pure. It's not bigoted. It's not backward or outdated. It's not wrong in any area. God's word is pure. Nothing God does is wrong. Nothing that God says is wrong. And what does God's word do for us? It enlightens the eyes. This is the idea of spiritual discernment. Because the natural state of humanity is spiritual blindness. Now, that's true before salvation. What does God's word do? It enlightens the eyes. If we wonder, how could someone believe something so terrible? For instance, that you can take the life of an unborn baby. How do people believe that? Spiritual blindness. What does God's word do? Enlightens your eyes. That, not just in salvation, and in our day to day, God's word is like shining a light so that we don't stumble across whatever path that we're going down. Life is a lot of moment-to-moment decisions, isn't it? And how many of those times do we have time in the midst of a trial or a conflict or a conversation to pick God's word up and open it and try to find out what the best thing to do in the moment is? We just don't have that opportunity. That's why we have to make God's word a regular pattern so that it's like we're training our mind for the moment. For when that family member says something kind of rude, that you know what God would want you to do in response. Or when that child is getting on your nerves, that you know what would God want me to do. It's the regular spiritual discernment that builds up over time. And if we don't have that, we're going to stumble and fall often. We won't have the light, the enlightening from God's word that provides what we need. Moving on to verse 9. Now, this one's a little interesting here. The fear of the Lord. And we see this phrase a lot in the book of Proverbs. But here, if you've been following the pattern, it's really clear what the fear of the Lord is. You see the position that it is in the phrase? I mean, the law of the Lord, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments. What is the fear of the Lord referring to? It's God's word. And not necessarily every place in Scripture does that phrase mean that, but here for certain, because of the parallel ideas, and just reminding us that God's word tells us the right way to interact with the Lord, the right reverence that we should have towards the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is clean. A similar idea as some of the others, morally pure. And if God's word is clean, then God's word can make you clean. We have at our house now 9 hungry mouths that are being fed multiple times a day. And after every meal, there are a lot of faces that need wiped off. And we look around for, what do we use to do that? Probably not the dirty rag that was used at the last meal that still has some remnants of lunch on it. You use something clean in order to clean. And God's word is clean. God's word is able to clean or cleanse us from sin. It might draw our mind to Psalm 119 that says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word." That's where we find cleansing from sin in God's word. Now we're in verse 9 still. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, just reminding us that God's word never changes. God's word is always relevant. We're familiar with lots of things in life that at some point stop being useful. Sometimes they just run out, like a tube of toothpaste or a roll of paper towels. Sometimes they spoil, like a gallon of milk or the leftovers that you found in the back of the fridge and you forgot how long they had been there. Sometimes it's just the wrong thing. It's not what you need. You really needed a flathead screwdriver, and what you have is a Phillips, and it's just not going to work for your situation. God's word is never like that. It never goes bad. It's never out of date. It never expires. It's never the wrong tool for the situation. It's always helpful. It endures forever. We use another theological word sometimes, that God's word is sufficient. It's enough for whatever problem you are currently facing. Every spiritual issue. Are you dealing with anger? God's word speaks to that. Bitterness, depression, anxiety, those are spiritual issues God addresses in His word, and God's word is enough for every spiritual issue. Now, this is not saying that God's word is going to tell you all the steps to fix the air conditioning in your car. It's not telling you that God is going to help you find the right road when you're lost and trying to find your directions. No, it's telling you that it's going to help you handle those problems. God's word will tell you how you should act when the air conditioning doesn't work in the car. God's word should tell you how to respond when someone's trying to give you directions and it's just not working out very well. God's word applies to all of those situations. And then finally this morning, because we'll stop here in verse 9, the second phrase here, the judgments of the Lord, describing God's decisions, God's pronouncements. God has decided what is just, and he's given his verdict. He's given his verdict on a number of issues. Our job is not to decide if we agree. Our job is to submit to what God has given. And it says the judgments of the Lord, here the pattern seems to shift perhaps. They're true. And we live in a day when oftentimes we read some article or we watch some clip of some show and we're just keeping an eye out for any type of bias. And we're trying to evaluate, is this actually true? Is this the actual information? Is this reliable? We don't have to come to God's word like that. When we open God's word, we know without a doubt what God's word says is true. Now, certainly, it can be misinterpreted. You can think something and find that God's word doesn't actually say what you thought that it said. Someone could certainly stand and preach something that's not true. But God's word is true and very reliable. And the last attribute here, righteous altogether. And the altogether there, all of God's word is profitable, helpful, valuable. That's reminding us that every time that you sit for your personal time with God and you open your copy of God's word, wherever you are, there's something there for you. God's word is valuable for all. Every time that you hear God's word, there's something for you. Even really specific commands that might apply to a general category like wives or husbands or young people or the poor or people who are persecuted, and you think, I don't really fall in that category. Well, perhaps someday you might. And even if you might not, you're part of God's church and you interact with other people in those categories. And it's valuable for you to know how to encourage them and the responsibilities that God has given them. This is part of the value of reading through God's word and considering all of it rather than just parts that we tend to appreciate. Otherwise, there are some parts of God's word we just avoid because they're too challenging. We just overlook. Maybe they're not that interesting. But God has provided all of it all together for us. So if God's word is all of these things that have been described, it's true, reliable, it's dependable, it's sure, it's perfect, it converts the soul, it changes us, it makes us wise, what's the conclusion that our response should be? We have got to give our attention to it. Lots of attention. Focused attention. Not just a passing glance at God's word here and there. Can you imagine the blueprint sitting on the construction site and whoever's on the site decides they're just going to ignore the plans. They're going to try things their own way. Or I walked by and I glanced. I didn't really read too hard. I just used it as a general guide. There may be a supervisor or a manager that's not too pleased. There may be some problems that are caused that could have been avoided by paying attention to the plan. There are people who perhaps even could get hurt if there's a safety issue because you're not following the plan. There could be a monetary cost. So you can imagine the supervisor saying, I gave you all the instructions you needed. Here they were there. Why didn't you use them? That's what God's word is for us. It's here. We all have a copy. We all have multiple copies. probably. God wants us to give attention to His Word. The challenge here is that we need a greater commitment to God's Word. And I think that could apply in a variety of ways, at different levels of experience or spiritual maturity. But for some, it may be that you need to start reading God's Word. You need to start that pattern because you've never really done it. And you need to find some type of plan, find some space, find some time, and make that a pattern of your life. Because going without God's Word at all, it's like going without eating. You go without eating for 7 days, what are you going to feel like? You're not going to have any physical strength. So do you wonder why you have no spiritual strength if you're not spending any time in God's Word? And for some, it may be a need to restart a commitment to God's Word. There's been a pattern in the past that time and busyness has taken over, and there needs to be a recommitment to that. I think for some, the challenge here may be that there's time set aside, and there is much of God's Word being read, but there needs to be more attention. It needs to be not as much a duty, not checking something off, but really trying to learn and grow from God's Word and slowing down and thinking about a phrase of Scripture and using some type of study material to try to figure out what God's Word actually means. For some, it may be the need to apply God's Word to life. I understand God's Word. I spend time in it. I just don't live any differently because of it. And thinking how, maybe adding on to your time in God's Word, let me take 5 minutes and write down 3 ways that this should change the way that I live. And then I'm going to try to put that into practice and apply that. For some, it may be a commitment to be memorizing more of God's Word so that it goes with you and it's not just one isolated time in the day, but you're carrying it with you in your mind to face the trials and face the temptations of life. There is much opportunity for devoting more, either more time or more attention to God's Word. And it's the only thing that is worth giving that time to. So many things we give lots of interest to, and then a few months or years later, we're not interested in those things anymore. But we sure gave a lot of time to them when they were on our mind. God's Word applies through all of life, through every circumstance. And it's all of these true things that we see here in Psalm 19. What we need is God's grace to help us to do the right thing. It's easy to make a plan. It's easy to have a goal, to decide, I'm gonna be different. I'm going to spend more time in God's Word. I'm going to pay more attention to God's Word. It's hard to actually do, isn't it? To actually set that time aside, to actually put it into practice. We need God's grace to think, you know, I have this much time today. Where am I going to get this time in God's Word? Because I've got to have it. Whatever else falls by the wayside. And we need God's grace to do that. I would invite the musicians up for the invitation and encourage us in our seat as we spend some time together in prayer. You do some business with the Lord and ask, perhaps make a fresh commitment in the new year of time in God's Word. Ask for God's grace to be consistent in that. This is what will help each one of us to grow throughout each day, throughout each week this coming year, and we need this so much. And I'd ask maybe just one stanza of just music, and then we'll sing together. And during the time the piano plays, you can have just a few moments to do some business with the Lord and ask for His grace in this area.